So we're going to be locked into this passage for I don't know how long. Maybe I want to say for as long as until we get it. So I've heard preachers say this before, like, how long are you going to keep preaching that same thing? And the response, well, I'm going to preach it till we get it. And then we'll move on to the next thing. So we really got to get this stuff in Romans chapter 12. And, you know, I'm going to go ahead and read it, even though we're just going to talk about a very small portion of it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How do you do that? You stay joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. That's how you keep your spiritual fervor. Share with God's people who are in need. We're going to kind of talk about that today. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in full view of everybody. Insofar as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So for a little while now, I've had the question posed to me in various ways. So when are you going to talk about Black Lives Matter? Or when are you going to talk about the COVID crisis we're in? Or if you don't view it as a crisis, when are you going to talk about the COVID conspiracy that we're in? When are you going to talk about these things that are pressing on us in our society? When are you going to talk about these things that are challenging us in our culture? And I want to say, like, if you haven't been listening, we have been. We're just not adopting the language of the world that's around us. Instead, we're focusing on Jesus. So, like, my answer to COVID and my answer to Black Lives Matter is Jesus. Is Jesus. Is the very word that comes to us from Jesus. Here's my conviction, and this is my conviction, that if we as followers of Jesus would get a hold of what it means to live out his word in all of its fullness and in what it says, then we will lead the way in bringing healing and wholeness and blessing to the culture and society that we live in. But we're only going to do it as we're serious about actually following Jesus. We're only going to do it if we take Jesus seriously. We're only going to do it if we heed the words that Jesus says. And if we do the words that Jesus says. So we'll overcome evil with good. The only way I know how. Everything that Paul just said. Like he closes out with those great words. Overcome evil with good. But he's just told you how to do it. Like there's about 25 admonitions that come before that. I know it's not that many verses, but it's about that many admonitions, about 25 admonitions that come before that, that all answer the question, how do we overcome evil with good? This is how you do it. Let love be sincere. How do you overcome evil with good? This is how you do it. You hate what is evil, and you cling to what is good. How do you overcome evil with good? By devoting yourselves to one another with mutual affection, by devoting yourselves to one another in love. How do you overcome evil with good? By honoring one another above yourselves. See, in every single one of those phrases is the answer to the question, how? How do you overcome evil with good? So here was my plan when I discovered this passage, and I'm praying and I'm asking God, like, how do we help the church move forward? How do we move forward in this whole endeavor of bringing God's, I almost used the word relevant. So I just want to be careful here. On Judgment Day, the question will not be whether God's and God's word has been relevant to us, but if we've been relevant to him, all right? God's word is always relevant. We just have to have the courage to apply it. Are you with me on this? It's always relevant. So how are we going to have a relevant word for the culture that we live in? And the way we're going to do it is we're just going to go after this scripture. So the plan was just to saturate ourselves in it. So I invited you early on, I invited you, all the church, to memorize this passage, Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let's memorize it. And then we started to broadcast it. And so someone paid for us to take this full passage and have it broadcast on twice a day, 5 days a week for 3 weeks on the morning drill, on the stream. So it was on the radio and it was on the television, and we had this guy, Matt and Sherry Carbaugh, reading this scripture. And I asked you last week if anyone had heard it yet, and no one had. I finally caught it. Ooh, Cynthia caught it, yay. Good, Nancy caught it. So some people have been, it's only twice a day in the morning and it's only 90 seconds, so like you gotta be quick. But it's been on, it's been broadcast. And not only has it been broadcast, we've been advertising it. So again, some people paid and for a day's worth of advertising in the Titusville Herald. I think like a 2x3 ad, it was something like that, that had on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays, when we had a 2x3 white lettering on a black background that had a verse at a time of this passage. Because I think there's some kind of power in people just being able to see the word and like, oh, look, that's what God says. And we weren't even attaching our church's name to it at all. We just were putting it in the paper so that it would be there. So we advertised it and we got this great billboard over here that looks just like that. Overcome evil with good, with Christ crushed beneath the cross. And we're going to talk about that for a second. The really cool thing is you're going to see this same poster, you're going to see this same banner out in front of Grace Fellowship Church, so that everybody that goes to Walmart, and everybody goes to Walmart, right? So everybody that goes to Walmart is going to be able to see this, overcome evil with good. That's an awesome thing. So we've had it read on Facebook, so numerous of you have recorded a video of yourself reading this passage, and then we've posted it on Facebook so that as people are going through their news feed, they'll see your face and listen to your voice and hear the words of God being read. And so the whole idea here was to saturate ourselves in God's word, to saturate ourselves in this text. Last week, if you were watching or if you were in the building, like, we didn't even preach on it. All we did was read the text, and I ask you just to meditate, to focus on this image of Jesus and to meditate on God's word and to do so prayerfully. I'm going to say something more about that later on. So now the time has come to preach it. Like, we've done all these other things. We've memorized it, and we've read it, and we've broadcast it, and we've advertised it, and we've meditated on it. Now it's time to preach it. And so I hope that you'll be with me, because, the Bible says, refers to the foolishness of preaching. But for those who have their hearts open, it is the preaching of the gospel that is the power of salvation. So that was the plan. The plan was to saturate ourselves in this text. And here was the hope. My hope is that there, beyond the saturation, there would be an incarnation, that we would live out this text. So we know in John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then you jump down to verse 14, and this Word that created everything, this Word that has existed eternally as God and with God, this Word became flesh. And that's what we want to do now. We want to make this Word become flesh, because we are the body of Christ. When Jesus walked the earth, he had his body. Now he sits enthroned, and we are the body of Christ. So we have to put flesh on the Word. And that's what I want us to do. Let's discover what the incarnation means, that this Word becomes flesh in us. So we're going to begin. And so we're going to tackle one phrase in that passage today, that very first one. Love must be sincere. Does your translation say that? So here's a better word. Love must be genuine. I like the word genuine. Sincere kind of sounds a little, I don't know, wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, I don't know, touchy-feely. Genuine sounds a little better, but they're both inadequate for what the text says. I mean, they're good words and they're nice words, but they're a little bit inadequate for what the text actually says. The text says, I'll just tell you. There's not a word in the text that corresponds to genuine. And there's not a word in the text that corresponds to sincere. Actually, the word that's used is a word that we don't want to be, with a not in front of it. It's kind of like how it used to be really popular to have this big red circle with a line through it, right? Like, not this. Or it once was a popular thing where somebody would make a statement about something, and at the end of that statement, they would negate it, right, with a not. Like, hey, you know what? I really miss winter. Not! Like, no, because I love summer. I hate winter. I don't miss it at all. That's what goes on in this text. So it has a word that we don't want to be, and it puts a single letter in front of it. It puts an A in front of it, and the A negates the word to say not this. So we know how this works in English, right? We take it right, we get it right from Greek. So the Greek word for God, and we use it in English, is the word theist. So like the word for God is theos. If you're a theist, that means you believe there is a God. Now, put an A in front of it, and what do you got? An atheist, right? A person that doesn't believe that there's a God. So you got the positive word theist. Okay, I don't actually believe in God. So you put an A in front of it, atheist. So here's a word we're real familiar with right now. So you have a word that means something. You have this word symptomatic. But if you put an A in front of it, all of a sudden you're what? You're asymptomatic, as in you could be carrying the virus and be infectious and be asymptomatic. We've become so familiar with this word now, but that's exactly the same thing that's going on in the text. The word in the text is, listen to it carefully, the word in the text is hypokritos. Hypokritos. Now, you hear it, don't you? What does that sound like? Hypocrite. Right, I think a dozen of you got it. Right, it sounds like hypocrite. And there's an A in front of it. So love must not be like a hypocrite. Love must not be hypocritical. Now here's the really interesting thing to me anyway. The really interesting thing to me is this is the word that the Greeks would have used for an actor. An actor. Somebody that played a part on the stage. Paul says, don't let your love be like that. Don't be play-acting your love. Don't let your love be an act. Don't let your love be an act. That's what Paul is saying. love cannot be an act. It cannot be a put on. You cannot be faking it. So, maybe I could be done. But here's the thing. John, I ask you to take a look at John as well. John, in 1 John, in the first letter, he has some commentary to offer on Paul. Like he wants to say, you're right, Paul. Love should not be an act. But I just want to tell you what this looks like, Paul. So like, for instance, in John, in 1 John, these are all going to be from 1 John, in chapter 2, 3 through 5, John says, look, if you say you know God, if you say you know God, but you don't obey him, he actually says these words, you're a liar. You're a liar. If you obey God, his love is completed within you. So if you say you love God, but you don't obey his word, it's just an act. And love cannot be an act. In chapter 2, he says, if you love God, or if you say you love God, and you go lusting and craving after the things of this world, it's an act. In chapter 4, he says, if you live in fear and you say you love, it's an act. And just a little bit later on, he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, it's an act. It's an act. Love cannot be an act. Cannot be an act. But here's the passage I really want to drill down on where John provides this commentary. So in 1 John 3:16, which this is really easy to remember because John, the Gospel of John 3:16, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's a great verse, and so we can memorize that verse. But 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Boom. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. But he's not done there. He goes on and he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Well, what do you mean by that, John? Well, I'll just tell you, says John. This is what I mean by that. If anyone has material possessions, oh, so it means money. Well, it means more than money. It doesn't mean less than money, but it does mean more than money. But what John actually says, well, what's actually translated here, it's bigger than this. If anyone has material possessions and he sees a brother or sister in need, but he doesn't have pity on them, well, you can circle that word pity because it's, you know what? The word pity is pitiful. It's pathetic. It's so short of what John is saying there. So we're going to help it out quite a lot. But if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's not. It's just an act. So verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words, because if you just love with words, it's what? It's an act. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, says John. Paul says, Romans 12:9, love cannot be an act. John says in 1 John 3:16 and 17, it must be an action. It cannot be an act. It must be an action. I love this passage. This is how we know what love is. Okay, tell us, John. How do we know what love is? How do we know when love is not an act? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Paul actually said the same thing earlier in the book of Romans. In chapter 5 in Romans, he says, this is how God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, when we were at enmity with God, when we were separated with God, when we had these irreconcilable differences, so it was thought, with God, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. And Jesus said it in his When I'm Gone sermon in John 14, 15, and 16. He says this to his disciples, greater love has no man than this, that they lay down their life for a friend, that they lay down their life for a brother or a sister. This is how we know what love is. But John completes the thought and finishes to say, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is how we know Jesus laid down his life. This is how we do. We lay down our life. Last week, I asked you to focus on this image. Like, we didn't preach at all. We read the scripture, and I said, just like, let's take some time silently to focus. Having the ultimate overcome evil with good. And he overcomes evil with good, not by force, and not by violence. And he overcame evil with good, not with finely tuned arguments that would leave others speechless. He overcame evil with good, not by wristbands or by Facebook posts or by viral videos, not with posters and not with banners. Jesus overcame evil with good by absorbing evil, by letting evil crush him, absorbing its worst blows. It was for our iniquities that he was crushed, said the prophet Isaiah. This is how you overcome evil with good. This is love that is more than an act, but an action. And I wanted someone, my hope last week was that someone would meditate on this image of how Jesus overcame evil with good by allowing himself to be crushed beneath the cross. And I was hoping that in the course of focusing on that image and meditating on that passage, someone would discover, someone would realize, it would become apparent to someone, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be my follower, you need to come after me and take up your cross and follow me. Like, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to superimpose yourself on that image and you be crushed beneath the cross if you're a follower of Jesus. The church needs to see itself crushed beneath that cross, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Did anybody think that last week? While you were focusing on that image and meditating on that text. Jesus, how are we ever, as a church, how are we as followers of Jesus, how are we ever going to overcome evil with good? How are we going to demonstrate that our love is more than an act? Really fancy preachers call this living the cruciform life, life shaped like a cross. I just want to call it, we do it by living a life of sacrificial love, where our life is willing to be broken and spent. under the cross of Jesus for the sake of the world that he loves. I got to tell you, over these last weeks, or even these last few months, I have voices in my ear. You might be surprised, but there is no shortage of people that tell preachers what they ought to preach. Did you know that? So I get, and this isn't bad, all right? Like, please don't misunderstand me at all. This isn't bad. I get people saying, hey, you need to watch this. Or, hey, you need to listen to this. Or, hey, you need to read this. And you know what I do? I do. I think you need to know that I do not live in an echo chamber. I read voices, and I listen to voices from the left, and I read voices, and I listen to voices from the right. But mostly I just want to listen to Jesus, all right? And he doesn't fall somewhere in the middle. He's above that. Jesus is the one that judges the left, and he's the one that judges the right. So I want to listen to the left, and I want to listen to the right, but I want to follow Jesus. I want to be obedient to Jesus. So I'm just saying that I have no shortage of voices that are in my ear. And again, I'm happy to listen to them. Keep those videos and audios and attachments coming. Keep them coming. And I'll keep looking at them. If you, this is the bargain we're going to strike. I'll keep watching them, and I'll keep listening to them, and I'll keep reading them. If you, claiming to be a follower of Jesus, will say, yeah, okay, I will give myself to heeding these words and to following these words. I'll be obedient to Jesus. I just want to be a counter voice. And I don't think I'm a lone voice. I don't want to be one of those people that say, I'm a lone voice in the wilderness. I don't want to be that person. But to all these voices that I hear, I want to be a counter voice. When I hear people saying, hey, you know what? We need to stand up. We need to fight. I just want to be this counter voice that says, before you stand, would you please lay your life down? Lay down our lives as Christ did. This is the posture that followers of Jesus need to assume. Anything else is just an act. And love cannot be an act. I read this news story. No, wait. I watched this news story. I told you, I've been watching and reading everything. So I watched this news story. You probably did too, because it's pretty viral. So, like, did you see this thing about the 6-year-old boy in Wyoming who he and his 4-year-old sister are visiting a neighbor's house, and there's a German shepherd? See this video? So this boy, he's 6 years old. I guess I might have done. You know how the Bible says perfect love drives out fear? So I'm confessing that I'm afraid of dogs. Because I've been bitten several times by dogs. So I'm afraid of dogs. And I don't love them perfectly. Otherwise, I wouldn't be afraid of them, I suppose. Because perfect love drives out fear. But I'm afraid, don't love them. So I'm afraid of them. Well, I don't know what was going through this little boy's mind. Love for his sister. So this 6-year-old boy sees this German shepherd coming like in attack mode toward his sister, and he steps in front of his sister, and the dog attacks him. And if you saw pictures of his face, it's very bruised and contorted, and he had to get 90 stitches in his face. And when he was asked about it later, those of you that watched it, do you remember what he said? What did he say, Anthony? Yeah, that's right. If somebody has to die, I figured it ought to be me. What? How does this come out of the mouth of a six-year-old? If somebody ought to die, it ought to be me. I tell you what, I don't have any idea what kind of home this boy is growing up in. I don't have any idea if he goes to church. I don't have any idea if he hears the gospel. But if he hasn't ever heard the gospel, the first time he truly hears the gospel, he's going to get it. He's going to understand it. Because it's like, oh, right, that was like me stepping in front of my sister, absorbing the blow, absorbing the attack. Because if somebody was going to die, it ought to be me. So what about us? What do we do? What do we do when a brother or sister is under attack? What do we do? Oh my. So you know what John says? I said this word pity was pathetic. This word pity was pitiful. What John says is if anybody sees a brother or a sister in need, if anyone has, again, the word was material possessions. If anyone has material possessions, and again, so what he really says there is if anyone has the stuff of life, like world bios, cosmos bios, if anyone has the stuff of life, if anybody has the things that make for life, and they see a brother or sister that doesn't have the stuff of life, and closes their heart to them. That's what it says. Not has pity. If anyone sees someone that doesn't have the stuff of life and closes their heart to them, the love of God is not in them. Who are we closing our hearts to? We, having the stuff of life, who do we close our hearts to? See, that's why I said pity is pitiful. Like, you could look at someone that doesn't have the stuff of life and you could shake your head and say, oh, that's really too bad. But you've closed your heart to them. So this is one of my favorite words in the Bible. When John says, if anyone sees someone in need and closes their heart to them, again, he's not using the word heart. He's using the word, this is one of my favorite Bible words, he's using the word splunkna. Again, you've heard me share this before. Splunkna is your guts, right? Because it sounds like that even, doesn't it? Like splunkna. So all through the Gospels, we see the splunkna of Jesus. And it's always translated compassion. When Jesus looked at the crowds, he had splunkna for them. He had compassion on them. And every single time it says Jesus had compassion on them, he does something with it. He does something about it, and he sends his disciples, that is his followers, you and I, he sends them to do something about it. He looked at the crowds, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he said, we need to send harvesters into this field. Go! He had splunkna for them, and he sends his disciples to them. He sees two blind men outside of Jericho, and the Bible says he had splunkna for them. He had compassion on them. And he didn't close his heart to them. He touched their eyes and he healed them. He saw another crowd and it said he had splunkna on them. And he didn't close his heart to them. He reached out to them and he healed them. Or he saw the crowd and had compassion on them and he taught them. Or he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them and he fed them. Or he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them and he said to his disciples, you feed them. We're always asking God, why don't you do something about this? And Jesus is like, oh, you do something. This is why I sent you, to have splunkna that I have, not to close your splunkna, not to close your heart to people that don't have the stuff of the world, the stuff of life. Don't close your heart to them and let your compassion move you to do for them, to act on their behalf. Love cannot be an act. It must be an action. There are people that have done this. There are people that have done this. There are people that have seen others that didn't have the stuff of life and were moved to act on their behalf. There were people like William Wilberforce in England, a devout follower of Jesus, who recognized that freedom was part of the stuff of life. And so he stood in between the attack dogs of slave trade and absorbed their blows and worked for 20 years to see England abolish slave trade, not slavery. That still went on for about another 20 years. And he lived to see that day as well. He saw the abolition of slavery in Great Britain, which actually came about 1833, I think, something like that. And he died 3 days later. He saw that one of a part of the stuff of life is just to have the freedom of life. And so again, I say he stood between the attack dogs of slave trade, and it did cost him. It cost him health. It cost him wealth. It cost him reputation. Oh my. You want to see someone's reputation go down the tank. We honor all these people as heroes after they're dead. But while they're living, did you know maybe a lot of you saw Schindler's List, the story of Oscar Schindler, who, not to my knowledge, was a Christian. He was actually a member of the Nazi Party, which is really interesting. But he was a wealthy industrialist, and he saves 1,200 Jews just by buying them to work in his factories, and then by bribing SS officers so that they don't get taken away, and just saying, hey, I need them to do my work for me. He had to be supported in his old age because he lost all his wealth. He spent it all on paying bribes and buying Jewish people to work in his factories so that they wouldn't go to Auschwitz. He stood in front of the attack dogs of Nazism, just as many others did. Others like Corrie Ten Boom, who not only saved Jews, but saved people who were disabled. It does cost. We came this close to putting Harriet Tubman on $20 bill. She stood in front of the attack dogs of, I don't know what to call them, the people who enforced the law, who came to recapture escaped slaves. She stood in front of them and worked with the Underground Railroad. She died with nothing, had to be supported by people that she helped. But she was willing to do this, a devout follower of Jesus. Actually, she was a Methodist. That's pretty fun. Yeah, I'll go into the cross. I'll let the cross crush me. I will not close my heart. I will not close my heart to those who I see in need. That's really easy, isn't it? To look back in history. So, yep, if I had been alive when slavery was a part of our society, I'd have stood up against it. It's easy to say that. I've said that. It's easy to say that if we'd have been in the South during the era of Jim Crow laws, that we'd have been against that. It's easy to say. We've got to be careful, because you know what? There are a whole lot of church people that weren't. There are a whole lot of church people. I'm just really hesitating to call them Christians, because Christians can't do that. They can't close their hearts, not if they're real followers of Jesus. It's easy to say that. You know, like, here's something I want to scratch my head over a little bit and say, like, what about this? Did you know, this is interesting. It's horrible for people that are in it, but did you know that Black adults make up between 33 and 38% of the prison population, whereas white adults make up 30 to 35%, which, that's pretty close, right? Like, you could say, well, there's more blacks than whites in prison, but not that many more. Like, it's pretty close, except when you realize that, again, we're talking adult population, white adults make up 64%. Of the adult population in the United States, and black adults only make up 12%. 12%. So there's like five times as many white adults as black adults, and yet there's more black adults in prison than white adults. Now, it would really be easy for us to say, wouldn't it? Well, I guess black adults just commit more crimes, right? I mean, that's what you could say. What else are you going to conclude, since there's a higher percentage of them in jail? Well, you could say, you can make anybody a criminal, right? It's really easy to make someone a criminal. All you have to do is make a law against something that somebody already does. So if somebody makes a law that you can no longer preach the gospel in Scripture, then I automatically became a criminal. Like, I wasn't a criminal one day, but the next day I'm a criminal, because you just outlawed something that I just do. So that happens. But do we really suppose that there's just more black criminals than white ones? Like, would we really suppose that black people are more sinful than white people? Like, are you really ready to conclude that? Or would you be willing to look at evidence that would suggest, hey, this white guy was guilty of the same crime as this black guy, and this black guy did jail time, and this white guy got probation? What's with that? Like, how does that happen? So, like, I'm not proposing answers right now, and I'm not trying to talk like the left, and I'm not trying to talk like the right. I'm trying to talk like this. We cannot close our hearts to people that suffer in ways that are unimaginable to us. And so we try not to here, right? At Tea Free Church, we try not to close our hearts. That's why, here's just another example. Like, we would all right away say, you know what? I think it's wrong for people to kidnap children and put them to work on cocoa plantations so that chocolate companies like Nestle's and Hershey can sell cheap chocolate bars and make more money. Like, we would all say, hey, that's not right. That's not right. Like, think about, and I'm just, like, we have people in Africa, Pastor Dose from Togo has been in our church several times. Pastor Dose, does this really happen? Like, are children really kidnapped from their home and taken to another country to work in cocoa plantations as slaves? Yes, it really happens. I know people from my own town that have had their children taken. Yes, it really happens. How do we stand in front of those attack dogs? Well, we try by this just eensy teensy little thing of selling chocolate that we know didn't come from there. Because, you might not know where it came from, but you can know where it didn't come from. And so we're not closing off our hearts to that problem in a remote part of the world that we'll never go to and people will never see. But we refuse, as followers of Jesus under his cross, to close off our hearts to those. You know, I wish you could see my notes. I got example after example after example after example after example of people who stood in the way of the attack dog and of people who we need to stand in front of as followers of Jesus. As followers of Jesus. Not as any particular political persuasion, just as followers of Jesus. Because love cannot be an act. It has to be an action.